This past week, my family had the blessing of celebrating. Rachel got a job as a public school teacher for music in a little town in Ohio. And those of you who remember Rachel know how passionate she is for music and talented too, I'll say, as a dad. So that means now we're up to three public school teachers in my household, or what was my household. And she's the first one with music. Now, I don't know how much mystery there is in music, but the other two, my wife and my daughter Hannah, both teach science. And as we look at this word mystery, mystery of God, I think that science is really a best example of the word mystery in the way that I think Paul is presenting it and the way that I see it, is that you never get to the place in science where, well, you know what? We've learned all there is to know about trees. And we can just close that college course now and not hire anyone else to learn and study anything more about trees, because everything there is to know about the tree is already known. Well, that's not true. Even the simplest thing that we take for granted every day, there's always something more. And whenever a breakthrough comes, or a new discovery about trees or about space or about quantum physics, or, you know, whether it's outer space or inner space or molecular biology, there is always something to learn. And they celebrate when they figure something out for the first time, especially if it's something that can help people and help humanity. But they don't stop there, because for every answer, a whole new set of questions arises. And that's the nature of science. It's wonderful. It's exciting. And that's the way I see God. And that's the way I see his revelation in this book. That no matter how much we've learned, no matter how well we know the stories, no matter how theologically minded and studied we are about the various theories of the ways of God and salvation, there's always something else to know, or to know better, or to realize, or to recapture, or to rethink. I think every Christian needs to have an essence, an acceptance of mystery. Yes, there is much that we know about God, and yet there's so much more that is unknown. And sometimes that can frighten us, but I hope it ignites a sense of inquiry in your heart and mind to continue on that path, because as long as you're here breathing, you can still be learning. You can still be growing. So that's the essence of Ephesians chapter 3 that Pat read a moment ago. And we're going to look today at this mystery of God in several different ways. And now this chapter, coming off of the end of the second chapter, Paul says, for this reason in verse 1, well, going back to chapter 2, he was talking there about how God in Christ has now brought together two different factions that were separated, especially in the mind of the Jewish people. There was Jews, there was Gentiles. In Christ, there is no longer a division anymore. So when he says, for this reason, he's going forward to express to the Ephesian people, some of whom were Jews, many of whom were Gentile believers, pretty much everybody else. And he says then, in the second verse, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. So you see that word revelation, think of just the root of the word reveal, as God has revealed this to Paul as one of the apostles. And he says in verse 4, then, in reading this, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by God's Spirit and his holy apostles and prophets. The mystery of Christ. Remember, the Christ is eternal. The Christ, as in like John 1, the beginning was the Word, and Word was with God, the Word was God. That word logos, also the Christ, is it makes Jesus the Christ bigger than the person Jesus, although he was that. He was every bit human, but the essence that he had from God is eternal. So the Christ was always there. It was always mysterious until Jesus came and then fully revealed what God had in mind for all people, not just for his chosen people, Israel. And what I want us to see, first of all, this morning is that God revealed his mysterious plan. The message of the Bible, the gospel, the good news reveals Christ. If you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus. If you want to know the character of God, look to Jesus. The words of Jesus, as we have recorded in the Gospels. The actions of Jesus, as we also have in our Gospels. The things that this man, Jesus, did, empowered by God as the Christ, revealed what we need to know about the character of God. And so the gospel, the good news is that as Jesus gave us an example of setting people free from a whole variety of issues. He set people free from blindness. He set people free from demonic possession. He set people free from being paralyzed and not having the ability to walk or to talk or to hear. He set so many people free in the physical realm as a hint of what God is going to do for all of us in the spiritual realm, to set us free. That's one of the ways that Jesus is. And he says in these verses also about the apostles and the prophets. I think this could be a play on words from the apostle Paul. There was a very very common phrase used, especially you'll see in the Gospels and throughout the New Testament, about the law and the prophets. That was a way of summarizing all of what we call our Old Testament, the law, the law of Moses, the rules that God put forth for his people. This is how you should be living in order to appease God, to worship God with your lives. And then the job of the prophets was to point back to the law when the people were going the wrong direction. And especially if a particular king was leading them down the wrong path, the job of the prophet was to come in and challenge the king. Look, we're going the wrong way, and it's your job as leader to bring the people back. And prophets would even go to other nations sometimes, but that's how the law and the prophets work together. So here you have Paul taking apostles and prophets. So what is it that the apostles revealed? They revealed Jesus. Now, in a more stricter definition of the word apostle, an apostle was one who was with Jesus or saw Jesus Christ. So as in the course of time, as everyone literally died off, there was no one left who had physically seen Jesus or was with Jesus. That was one of the criteria. Not everyone who saw Jesus obviously was an apostle, but that was like the first cut, if you will, to identify who the apostles were. And of course, we think of the disciples, Peter, James, John, Philip, Andrew, etc. Paul came on later as an apostle. He saw Jesus on his road to Damascus experience. All right? So their message, and it was those apostles that wrote our New Testament as a prophecy, if you will, as a revelation. Matthew and John and Peter and James all wrote, and also Paul wrote. And what the role of the prophet in New Testament after Christ is to point people back to the message revealed through the apostles. So I hope that you can see that distinction, law and prophets and then apostles and prophets. There's still a prophet there, but it's a whole different role to point people basically back to Jesus. So Christ, God revealed his mysterious plan. And then the second one is that God's mysterious plan is inclusive. Verse 6 says, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel that by God's gift of grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. There's that word again. For which ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. This is the mystery through the gospel of Christ, Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. In other words, everyone's included. I don't think that word Gentiles really resonates very well with people today. And really, it was only within the context among the Jewish people in that first century and surrounding centuries that the word was important, because there was they, chosen people by God, and there was everyone else. And the label they came up with everyone else was Gentiles. I think the word that might help us even more today is, rather than saying Gentile, just say humanity. Every person. There is an inclusive nature to the heart of God expressed through Christ that welcomes in all people. Because God knows that the way we are wired individually, and especially when we begin grouping together, is to start making it us versus them. And us versus them takes so many different forms. For example, if you go back to even Genesis on personal levels, you had when mankind first sinned, Adam and Eve together sinned. It wasn't just Eve's fault, it was both of their faults. It wasn't just Adam's fault, they did it together. And it became man versus God. But then also immediately after that, you had Adam and Eve together in the ideal relationship between a man and a woman, and then it became Adam versus Eve, because Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the serpent, so it was an us-them. Among their sons, you had Cain versus Abel, and unfortunately, Cain murdered Abel. Later on, it's Isaac versus Ishmael, especially driven by the mothers. You had Jacob versus Esau, same situation of mom taking side with one and dad with another. Joseph versus the rest of his brothers, this us versus them. In the New Testament, you have the Jews versus the Samaritans, the Jews versus the Gentiles. And in a more subtle way, there was everyday folks that Jesus hung around with versus the religious leaders. Now, that wasn't what Jesus was trying to get across to them, but that was the way it was often perceived. Yeah, Jesus hangs out with us, and those no good religious leaders, yeah, they're the enemy. And yet, as we looked at not too long ago, you have examples of, while Jesus was very critical of the religious leaders and was trying to be a voice to draw them back to the truth of God, When they invited him into their home to sit down and talk, he said yes. So he did hang around with them. There was a balance in Jesus that while his focus was on those that were in need, and that happened to be the everyday folk more often than not, he also was ready to listen to a man like Nicodemus, who had a lot of questions. Today is no different, is it? How much us versus them do we see every day? Turn on the news. It's Republican versus Democrat. It's liberal versus conservative. It's the president versus the media. It's Christians versus Muslim. It's the rich versus the poor. It's black versus white. It's Trump supporters versus Trump haters. It's, when will it stop? Never. It will never stop if that is the way in which we approach problems. That there's us on this side who have it all right, and there's those over there who have it all wrong. And all we have to do is defeat them, and everything's going to be okay. That's a lie. Now, I'm not saying there isn't time to stand up and take a side against evil. I'm not saying that, but there always has to be an opening to listen to the other side, to learn from the other side. And while we may, at the end of the day, still disagree, we can come to that wonderful place, which is becoming an isolated land, I fear, and a barren land called agree to disagree. Us versus them destroys community, it destroys countries, it destroys families. The message of the gospel is to be inclusive, to get rid of the hostility. Just one chapter earlier in Ephesians 2 at verse 14, Paul says this, speaking of Jesus the Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, Jew and Gentiles, he's speaking of here, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Unity, inclusiveness is what God desires. Let's go to the next one. God's mysterious plan is already done. In verse 11, Paul uses the word, accomplished. God's eternal, timeless purpose was accomplished in Christ. We can read right past that without thinking of the implications of that and the applications of that. Accomplished is a past tense word. Accomplished says, whatever God needed to do, wanted to do, desired to do, planned to do through Christ is finished. What did Jesus say before he died? It is finished. Some versions might even use the word accomplished, or it has been completed. The sacrifice, the last sacrifice, the one we will celebrate a few moments at this very altar and remember, was given for all people to break down those walls of hostility, to bring people together in Christ. And this is what was already done. There's nothing else that God has to do. There's not another thing that, oh yeah, Jesus died for my sins and I believe in him, that's all, you know, but there's, I'm waiting for something else. As if, well, that's good, but now you need this. And any tradition, any teaching, any church that would say, well, salvation is good, but you need more. You need something else. Now, that's not to say we can't grow and learn, and we should, but the basic, the most important dilemma that we face personally and that we are collectively living in as people, as humanity, Jew and Gentile, throughout the world, is that we've been separated from God by sin, and yet in Christ, it is accomplished that the way back is there. Once in a while, it used to come in the newspapers, and now, you know, with electronic media, you'll see it in different places from time to time. In the state of Pennsylvania, probably other states as well, there is money that has been unclaimed and left unclaimed, sometimes for decades. And what happens sometimes is there's an account opened up for someone in their name, whether it's a simple savings account or something like that, and the account gets forgotten by the people that established it. And so there's a person that has money in their name waiting, and they can't just give it to anyone. They have to give it to that person, and that person, as long as they can, you know, prove that they are the one that was, this account was established for by your great grandmother years ago, or and forgot about it, or something along those lines, then you can, there's a process to go, oh yeah, that's mine. You have to basically say to the government, I am who I say that I am, this is me, and that's all you got to do, and then that money will be granted to you or send a check or whatever once you prove that. That's not unlike the gospel. It's already been done. It's already established. It's already waiting for us, and we don't have to do anything except say, this is who I am, Lord. This is who I am. I come to you as I am. I come to you with hurts and pains and sins. I come to you wanting to do my best, but often failing at it. I just come to you, Lord. I need you, Lord. And then he gladly gives us what's been waiting for us all along. It's not like you come to faith in the Lord and God has to write a new check. Okay, Paul's in now. All right, here we go. Jesus, you ready? You hear that? You know, see, he loved me on the cross back then. It's ready to go. And it breaks his heart when people never come to him, when they reject and walk away and don't bother with him. But the account is there. It's established. It's ready. It is accomplished. The mysterious plan, God's mysterious plan, gives freedom and confidence. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. The Ephesians knew firsthand of one of the many various ways that the Apostle Paul suffered. One of those things happened in their very town the first time he came there. And he wrote about that sometime later. In using words as describing that event in his life, that he despaired of life itself. He thought he wouldn't get out alive. It was a riot that took place in Ephesus. So the people in Ephesus understood Paul's sufferings, and they felt bad that he had to go through sufferings. And yet Paul is saying, don't worry about me. Don't be discouraged because of what I'm going through. It's for you that I'm doing it. And because Paul knows something that he's trying to convey to them, he'll go through whatever he has to go through to keep teaching and preaching and reaching people with Jesus, because he knows the freedom and confidence that was given to him by Jesus. Hebrews 4:16 is a really good underlined verse if you're an underliner in your Bible. It says this. Very similar wording. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Hear that again. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that you may receive mercy and find grace and find help. And find grace to help us in our time of need. When you hear that phrase, throne of God, what an intimidating picture. What a shake at your knees kind of thing. And, oh, awesomeness and fear. And yet, Paul calls it the throne of grace. Does that make it different? Throne of grace. Throne of gift. Throne of high. Come in. Hi, Paul. You are welcome to be part of my kingdom. And I'm glad that you are here because I love you. Confidence in him. That's how we can approach God. Not with fear. I'm working on the sermon series for the fall. I've begun to, and it's going to be, the exact title might change, but the gist of it's going to be Love Conquers Fear. And how love is superior to fear. And this is what we have right here. we don't have to go to God with fear. We come to Him with confidence because of what He's done for us, not because of what I brought to Him with all of my goods, with all of my goodness, with all of my achievements. It depends on none of that. It depends on our acceptance of what was awaiting us all along. Now look here, the mysterious plan of God is very simple, and that is one word, love. We have in verses 14 through 19, God's plan is rooted in love, it's established in love, it's powered by love. This love is greater than knowledge. Knowledge is wonderful. Knowledge is good. I love knowledge. I like to learn things. I like to grasp concepts. And I'm one of the blessings of social media is you can go into these private groups and have discussions about things. And when it doesn't go political, it can be really interesting. Political doesn't usually go very well. But just talking about the ways of God and the ways of the church and the things in the Bible. And there's some people in this one particular group that I'm a part of that I don't agree with, and that's okay. But I can still learn something from them, and they can learn something from me, and I can know more, and I can gain knowledge. And knowledge is fantastic. Knowledge about God is wonderful. But you know what? At the end of the day, knowledge is not what God wants from us. He wants our love. God chose to be accessible not through knowing, not through a mind game or great education. If that were the case, what about the people who have mental challenges, who can't grasp great concepts? But you know what they can grasp? Love. Ask anyone at Twin Pines that works with God's special campers and how the communication of love comes through, the gospel comes through because love comes through. Most of those campers, many of them certainly, can't understand deep concepts about God, mystery of God. They'll get mixed up very quickly if I begin to even say some of the things I was sharing with you this morning, and yet they understand love. 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter of love, remember what Paul says about knowledge. If I possess all knowledge but have not love, I am nothing. So know, learn, grasp, understand, explain, absolutely, but always lead with love. The fullness of love. Sometimes love is hard to do. Sometimes love means you have to say the hard thing and make the hard decision from a place of love. And love is also welcoming and inclusive. The mysterious plan is simple. Love. So if you're not sure what to do, you know, in that regard, the Beatles had it right. All you need is love. 1 John 4, 7 and 8 reinforces this truth. Love this verse. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And lastly, God's mysterious plan is beyond imagination. This is 3:20, the verse the kids learned at Bible school just last week, a couple weeks ago. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power which is at work within us. And then the next verse, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Do we sometimes limit God by our own imagination? I've done this multiple times in my life. I have a concern in my heart. I have something I'm struggling with. I have someone else that needs help. I have a situation that brings me to my knees in prayer before the Lord. And so I pray for that person, that circumstance, that situation. And then I go on and tell God how He's going to do it. See, that lacks imagination. Now, it's okay to do that and say, Lord, here's how I think it should go, or here's what I really hope for. Here's the outcome that my heart desires. But I trust you to take it wherever you need to take it, because his imagination is so much bigger than yours. So don't confine God to your own imagination. I hope this morning somehow the mystery of God has grabbed you. And as we come as a church and share in the bread and the cup today, may we remember how that's how this mystery became accessible and known to us. That through the act of love of the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, going to the cross for us, all of us have an access to a love experience from God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. I pray that each of us would take hold of it, or let it take hold of us and take us where we need to be. In Jesus' name, amen.